Isn't that a beautiful song? God's family. I tell you what, I'm grateful for our church family tonight. And I love you. And I appreciate you. And I know that there is a lot of love and appreciation for each other in here. And we've grown rather fond of each other and grow attached. And, you know, those relationships continue to grow. We've added new people to the body in this recent year and last year and a half. And I think that you guys that are new here are starting to incorporate into the family rather well and may have already had history before with us. And, you know, if you're here tonight, then it's because you have deemed our worship important and you have a very high regard for the people that are in this room because we are here to encourage one another, to provoke into love and to good works. We're here to worship God first, but we're also trying to encourage one another. And it's very encouraging when we're together. You never hear of a church assembly that's very encouraging when nobody assembles. That's not encouraging. It's only encouraging when everybody's there or when people are gathered together. A fellowship meal is nothing without fellowship. It's nothing without the people. And you can't have a get-together over at your house. Have the church. Hey, we're having the church come over and then nobody comes. That would not be very fun. It's only fun when the people are there. It's only good when there are people in your life. And that is the essence of fellowship, is that we have got each other on this side of time, on this side of eternity. And so what I'd like to do tonight is look at some of the background for our discussion tonight, which comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And there is, in this verse here, the idea that we, being many, are one bread and one body. I mean, think about that. Look at the metaphorical terms that are used to describe who we are as the people of God. We're one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Well, does that mean that we're eating each other up? Well, no, it means that we feed off of each other. We feed off of each other's fellowship, I guess would be the clearest picture that I could draw you tonight. Behold, Israel after the flesh, talking about Old Testament Jews, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers also of the altar? And so, you know, when they would take their sacrifices up there, their sin sacrifices, a lot of times, you know, they'd wind up eating some of those sacrifices. Hey, I don't know if you paid that close attention to sacrifices in the Old Testament, but they didn't just always waste meat burning it on an altar. They took some of that home and ate it. And you got to partake of what you offered to God. And the priest got to partake of what you offered to God. And so there was a communing in a sense. When you took that into your body and you ingested those food particles, those food items, it wasn't something that was just there to fill you up, to satisfy a hunger pain. It means something. And I dare say that every meal that we would eat together in the name of fellowship is not just there to satisfy some momentary hunger, but that every bite of food that we would ever take together as the body of Christ gathered together in a fellowship meal is something that is a holy activity, a blessed activity. Not an act of worship, but an activity that binds our hearts together in love. Why do you think in 1 Corinthians 5, when you withdraw fellowship from somebody, it says don't even eat with them? Because that aspect of our life together is a highly symbolic expression of our love and appreciation and togetherness with each other. It's a very holy time. And maybe we don't put as much emphasis on that gathering when we do eat together as maybe we should. I think a lot of times we look at it as an entertainment aspect of the church. It's not an entertainment aspect of the church. I steadfastly refuse that. I look at that as a fellowship activity of the church and something that identifies us together as being in fellowship one with another. Something that if I or any one of you were to branch off and start living in sin, that we would have to cut off that aspect of our activity together. Friends, it's a very important concept. Eating a common meal is not really something that we should call common. It's something that's very, very, very special. And so in Acts chapter 2, you look at verse number 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The early church got there, gathered together in the city of Jerusalem. They were continuing themselves in the apostles' teaching and the fellowship. That is the word koinonia that we've been talking about. To the breaking of bread and the prayers. I don't know that the breaking of bread here is a metonymous use of that term that we might consider to be the Lord's Supper, because this was a daily activity, not a Sunday activity. But it was something that they continued. They continued in the apostles' doctrine. They continued in their fellowship. They continued eating together. They continued praying together. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through them, through the apostles. And all who believed together had all things in common. That's a very special term right there. That is that everything that they had, they shared with each other. When we talk about fellowship, we're talking about a sharing. They went to the point of selling what they had so that they could support or distribute the proceeds to all, as many as had need. Now you think about coming together in one spot like that, an unusual circumstance indeed. And you find out that there are needs among you. How do you raise the money? You've left your jobs at home. You've traveled a great deal to be together at the Feast of Pentecost. And here you are in this place, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. You're not just leaving, going home. You're continuing to soak up the things that the apostles are doing and the things that are happening there in the city of Jerusalem. Mighty works are being done. Great doctrine is being preached. It's really something amazing. And so what they had to do was they had to take the things that they brought with them on their journey, sell those things, and distribute the money as people had need. And that's fellowship right there. Day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and it says generous hearts, but your King James will say simplicity or singleness of heart. And praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, or to the church daily, such as were being saved. Over here in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 16, Paul said, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, the koinonia?" See, the word that's also translated fellowship is also translated communion here of the body of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion, the koinonia, the fellowship of the body of Christ? I can tell you something. If you're looking for an example for the Lord's Supper, if you want to look at how the first century church did it, whenever they did it, they were together. That's what they did. I don't know about other things, but what I know from Scripture for sure is that when they did it, they were together. When they did it, it was very important that they do it together. There are some things that the church does together, and worship is in that category. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 25, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So the Hebrew writer tells us that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Together. You know, bringing the body together. And that's the key word of that text for tonight, is the word together. Together in sunshine, together in rain, together in victory through His precious name. We just sung about it a moment ago. There are some things that we need to do together. Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 24. Jesus says, in regard to... Now this is Old Testament worship here, but the principle carries on over to the New Testament worship. He says, if you remember that if you leave your gift there at the altar, if you have somebody that has something against you or you've got something against them, you leave your gift there at the altar and you first become reconciled to your brother and then you come and offer your gift. In fact, what he's saying here is he really is not all that interested in what you've got to offer him in the way of worship. He's more interested in that you are together with your brother who has sinned against you or you have sinned against him and you need to be reconciled. It'd be better to leave your gift and not worship than it would be to worship and offer your gift to God and be divided because of the sin that's between you and your brother or another person. And so God, you talk about God getting to the heart of things. He really wants His church, His people, to be on the same page. He wants there not to be a schism. He doesn't want there to be division. He wants people to come together and agree. He wants people to reconcile and become together again. Now, we've talked about the meaning of worship a little bit, or the meaning of fellowship a little bit last week. But tonight, we want to kind of look at it and just refresh our memories again. When we say fellowship, when we think koinonia in the Greek, we're talking about four different applications of this term that we see in the Bible. One is to be together with one another. To be together. That's fellowship. We're talking about having a fellowship on one Wednesday night. We'll have some food. We'll get together. Well, what's the purpose? It's not to scratch the itch of your appetite because you haven't eaten yet. When we come together on a mealtime, it's so that we can be together. And I guess you don't even have to eat. Just come and be together. I guess you could take food out of the picture. And if you wanted to be together, then that would be the main idea. To share in something is what fellowship means. It means to share in something. To be partakers of something. Somebody has a birthday cake, and you cut you a piece, and I cut me a piece, and we all have a piece of birthday cake. Or if we were to have an anniversary cake for Ronnie and Connie Stewart, and we all had a piece of that, we would have fellowship in that cake. I know it seems like a weird word to apply to that, but it means to share in something. And then it also means to participate in something. We are participating in the body of Christ. We participate in worship. We participate in evangelism. We participate under the work that we have to do in the church. We have individual, we have collective work. Elders call us together to do a particular work. We have fellowship in that very thing. And then, of course, belonging together. Having a sense of belonging. You know how many people in this world flock to just any religion because they want to have a sense of belonging? That forget what the Bible says, they just want to have that sense of belonging. Well, we need to have that sense of belonging based on what the Bible does say, not on speculations, commandments, creeds, traditions of men, and such the like, or maybe modern entertainment ideals. So what we want to understand is that fellowship is very important. It's very important that the church not only teach the truth and provide opportunities to study the Bible, that we also are making time to spend with ourselves so that we can encourage one another and become friends of God's children and engage in those relationships and help one another and to be comfortable to bear our burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5 says this much, "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office," they don't have the same function, "so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another." You know, it's interesting that Paul writes this to the church at Rome, but the application is bigger than the local congregation. Not that we are not autonomous congregations, but then when you have fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ, it goes beyond the church walls. It goes beyond each little individual congregation. There is a sense in which we are all connected and we are all related to Christ and that we are all His church. We are talking about the church universal in this sense in Romans chapter 12, verses 4 and 5. Especially since Paul says we and he wasn't actually there when he wrote the letter to the Roman church. Well, tonight I guess you could say, if we were going to think along the lines of obligations of church fellowship, I guess you could say that biblical fellowship requires membership. What do we mean by membership? Are we talking about placing membership? No, we're talking about being members of the body. We're talking about, you know, we're talking about the fact that there's a lot of people in the world today who want to have or at least they want to claim a relationship with Jesus Christ, but they do not want to have any kind of membership in a church. Or they want to have a relationship, but they don't want to have the church. They want to dissect that aspect of Christian living, whatever they perceive it to be, and they want to take it out and do their own thing. And so very important is it to understand that the Bible tells us that we are the family of God. No more strangers, not foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Friends, the household of God is the church of the living God. Sometimes people tell me, "Chris, you know, I don't believe in organized religion. I don't believe in this church thing." Well, you know, that might sound politically correct to some people, but it's not biblically correct. It's kind of like saying, I want to be a soldier, but I don't want to be in a military unit. I want to play football, but I don't want to be assigned to a team. I want to be a lion, but I don't want to be in the Lions Club. I want to be a fireman, but I don't want to belong to a fire department. You can't do that. It would be rather ridiculous and somewhat impossible. And so you cannot be the body or the bride of Christ, as he describes you, and not be part of the body of Christ. And so all we are as the church is Christians that are together in one body. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 15, Paul said, if I tarry long, if I take my time, I want you to understand that you need to know how you ought to behave yourself in the house of God, comma, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. The house of God that we just sang about, that we're talking about, is the church. So if you want to be in the family of God, you will also be added to the church of the living God. And there's no separation between a Christian and the church or a Christian in God's family. You can't be in the family of God and not be part of the church. You can't be part of the church and not be part of the family of God. It's one and the same. Over in John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, if you abide in My word, then ye are My disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. If you want to be a disciple of Christ, there's something that you have to do. You have to abide in the doctrine of Jesus Christ. You can't be something without another thing. And so to be a disciple, you have to abide in the Word. Does that make sense? You want one thing, you got to have another. You can't just pick and choose what you want. You know, a lot of people would like to be the disciple of Jesus Christ, but they would not want to study the Word. They wouldn't want to do what the Bible said necessarily in all areas of Christian living. But they'd like to be called a disciple, and they'd like to think that one day when they die, they'll just go and be in heaven. Well, a second thing that we need to take in consideration tonight as far as an obligation of fellowship is that biblical fellowship requires friendship. Now, the last point had to do with being part of something. You know, being identified with a body. And so, friendship then is something that we do. The Bible tells us that all who believe were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. Now, it doesn't say friendship, but they have the marks of friendship. They do as friends do. Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and 13, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. That is a mark, an identification mark of a New Testament Christian. It is a responsibility of Christian fellowship. Acts 20 and verse 35. In all things I have shown you that working hard in this way we must help the weak. And remember the words of Jesus Christ, how He said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And so, He was recalling the words of Jesus for what purpose? Because He's talking about helping the weak. He's talking about supporting people that cannot support themselves. A mark of discipleship is to take care of the needy saints. Well, that is what friendship is. It's doing for others what they need. And so, we think about being friends of God's children. We're here to do more than just give physical necessities. We're here to provide spiritual help. And we're here to provide a friend and a companion, a prayer partner, somebody that will help you through your day, somebody that you will encourage. Can you imagine coming to church, in a church, and absolutely having no friends whatsoever? Absolutely having no sense of anybody in the building gathered together that would even remotely care about you? Can you even picture that? But it's a hard thing to get in my mind. But I know that there are probably some people that feel like that from place to place. And we must never let it be said of us, but that we should always be friends to everybody that comes within our midst so that we can reach out to them and help them get to heaven even as we help each other. A third concept tonight is an obligation of partnership. What do we mean by that? Well, James chapter 1 and verse number 27, we need to work together. Pure religion and undefiled before God the Father is this. To visit, that is the word to see to the needs of, the fatherless and the widows in their trouble, and to keep That person, keep yourself unspotted from the world. Pure religion. You don't want to go out and sin, but you want to help everybody you can. And so you need to help those who need the most help. In this day and time, the fatherless and the widows. They didn't have children's homes. They didn't have institutions where they could... And by the way, I don't know that if Lena and I died all at once, if I'd want my kids to go to the state. If we didn't have any family that our children could go to, I would pray that you guys would take up the slack and adopt our kids. I realize that that is somewhat of a difficult thing to say because you have to prepare that legally. You'd have to put it in your will. You'd have to agree to it. Somebody would have to sign up for that job and be willing to be a person that would do that. But I would choose you over the state any day. What happens to my kids if they go to the state? If we die and they go to the state, they go to a home, they get divided up, go to foster homes, what happens to them after that? Well, I don't know. It's anybody's guess. But I'd rather them be brought up in the body of Jesus Christ and go to church with their church family and be taught by their church family and be raised by their church family. And that's what God was telling these people to do even back then. Take care of your own. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Now in these days when the disciples was increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Here was a church Meals on Wheels program, I guess. They either brought them to a particular place or they started delivering meals around. I don't know how they did it. I don't know what their setup was, but the church assumed responsibility for feeding its widows in this chapter. And I think this is quite remarkable that the church undertook an operation such as this. And it got so big, it maybe got out of hand a little bit. They had to appoint 7 men to oversee the program. They remarkably look like deacons to me. But you know, it's interesting. They cared. They didn't sit there and try to outsource the work of the church and make it something that the government should do. They didn't sit there and outsource the work of the church and let some kind of community organization take over. Not that that's always sinful or that it's always a problem. The problem is when the church does not want to assume its responsibility and wants to push it off on somebody else. That's when it becomes a problem. And that's what's wrong with our country today. You think about all the different government programs that are out there. You know, if most people who needed benevolent help would find a church family and let the church family and the physical families in the communities take over the benevolence, we might have something different. It might look a lot different. But because the responsibilities that we've put on government and what we'd like to see in the way of benevolence has become so enlarged, it's gone beyond just necessities. It's gone into other perks. And so the church, we can't even fathom trying to keep up with something like that. And so we throw out any hope of even trying to do small benevolence as well. We say, well, we've got programs in town that can feed you. Why don't you talk to them? Friends, if we do not give a brother or sister or somebody who's destitute in need of daily food or clothing, and we tell them, be you warmed and filled, or we hope you get your help, we don't give those things which are needful to the body. That's not true Christian faith, according to the book of James. The Bible tells us that there are a number of activities that we can be engaged in. We can visit the sick. We can visit the shut-ins. We can visit the lonely. And we don't have to take a lot of time to do it. A lot of these things can be done via the telephone. Sometimes I get my children to call certain people in the church. Today I took Kelly with me to see Olame. And I'll guarantee you that visit today wasn't between Olame and me. That was between Kelly and Olame. You know, that's a wonderful way to show kids what the work of the church is about. Is to take them with you and get them involved. Teaching a Bible class. Having one-on-one Bible studies. Going on or financially supporting mission trips. I think we ought to go on more mission trips together. I don't care if it's local, stateside, foreign. We ought to go sometime. Get a taste of what it's like to live in another country. where they have to turn your water on certain hours of the day, where you have a certain amount of time where you can take a bath. Then you come home and you'll appreciate all your water pressure. And you'll appreciate your shower. And you'll say, you know what, I thank God that we've got it so good in this country. Serving as an elder, serving as a deacon, working around the building, doing what you can, when you can, how you can. And you don't always have to wait for somebody to ask you. You can see a need and you can assume responsibility. And you can do what you can do. Biblical fellowship requires kinship. It requires kinship, which is an idea of family. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "You also as living stones are built up unto a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." We are spiritual stones. We are lively or living stones which make a house up for God as His people. But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. I like the idea that we can be God's house. I like the fact that our heart is the sanctuary and not this building. I like the fact that we are the temple of God and not this brick and mortar here. I like the idea of being God's child and being His temple. But you know, there are some things in church relationships that we've got to iron out. We've got to be completely honest with each other if we're going to have fellowship. The Bible tells us that we're not to recompense man evil for evil. We're not to treat others the way we've been treated. We've got to treat them the way we want to be treated. And provide things honest in the sight of all men. Honesty is key. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren. Isn't that an interesting passage? This tells me that the young people might be right and the older people might be wrong, even if it is that way. You don't have license to raise your voice. You must use your manners and respect your elders. This is not necessarily an elder in the sense of the office of an elder. It's an older person. Biblical fellowship requires humility. Romans 12 and verse number 13, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each one esteem other better than themselves." That is to say that I am not so important that I come before you. You are more important than I am. That's what God is telling us. He's saying we need to esteem other better than ourselves. And then, of course, the big one here is forgiveness. Oh, you know, there's going to be times where we might say something or do something. We're not perfect people in the body of Christ, but I'll tell you what, God has a system of taking care of the sin problems. And He says, "If thy brother trespass against thee, you go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he shall hear thee," guess what? He says, "you've gained thy brother." In the body of Christ, when we offend each other or when we sin against each other, we go to the first step in reconciliation is to go to that individual and work it out. And you know what? If we all commit to this, then it shouldn't be hard for any one of us to approach anybody in the body of Christ. Do you agree? Isn't that cool? You see, isn't this the beauty of Christianity? "Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repents, do what? Forgive him." Obligations of Christian fellowship. I don't think I've touched the hem of the garment on the issue, but I think I've maybe hit a few highlights that always affect us. I believe it's good for us to think about our fellowship from time to time, to evaluate it, and to make sure that as individual Christians, we're doing what we can to the best of our ability to make this Christian life the best experience that it can be for every New Testament Christian within the body of Christ. Not just here, but in everywhere we go. I hope the lesson has blessed you tonight. I hope it encourages you in some small way to do something more. Not that you have to invest money, but maybe your time and maybe your emotions, maybe your interest in other people, so that they have a sense of belonging, a sense of connection, a sense of reliance, a sense of companionship, knowing that they're not having to bear their cross alone, but that we'll be right there to help carry it with them. The lesson is yours. If you need the prayers of the church tonight or would like to obey the gospel, maybe somebody's here who's never obeyed the gospel, faith, repentance, confession, and baptism will put you into Christ. And if you are in Christ and simply need the prayers of the church, won't you come forward right now while we stand and sing?